Well, we come to Catechism number 10. How did God create man? God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. Remember, last week we looked at number 9, what is the work of creation? And we've gone now from considering creation in general to what we might call special creation, to the creation of man. And when we think about this question and answer, we need to notice, first of all, what is very implicit in the question. How did God create man? And what is implicit in the question is, of course, that God created, that you are no accident, that mankind is not some developmental stage between an amoeba and something far more sophisticated which will evolve in the millions of years to come. But rather, God created man. It was deliberate and purposeful. That's important to recognize, because we live in a society which refuses the thought of God. And as a consequence of having refused the thought of God, it has no context for recognizing the dignity of man. When people are taught that they are but animals, it shouldn't surprise us to see that people begin to act like animals. And yet, even at the very same time, the reality is we all intuitively know the significance of life. That there is something different about a person. And the value of a person is not to be equated with the value of any other creature. And even from the devastation and the ruin of so many lives, it's possible to see what ought to have been. There's a sense of tragic loss, because even out of the debris of a broken life, you have a sense, don't you? You have a realization that it wasn't meant to be this way. But rather, that life has dignity and life has purpose. Well, to understand oneself, to know what our place is in the great scheme of things, is important to look beyond ourselves. You know, humanism as a philosophy is ultimately pessimistic, because it begins and it ends with man. It's a closed system. It lacks purpose. And those who see themselves as caught within it lack the power to break out from it. But that is not what we're confronted with in the Word of God. Rather, God created man. The mountains around us here are vast in scale, and there's something dramatic and awe-inspiring about that. And sometimes simply to look at the mountains allows a recalibration, doesn't it? It takes you out of the echo chamber of your own life. How humbling and exhilarating it is to clamber to the top. You don't even have to clamber to the top, you just simply have to stand at the bottom and look toward the top. And you're confronted with a sense of your own smallness and yet also of your own significance, because here I am beholding all of this and how great it is. It helps to recalibrate life, to see oneself in the context of the greatness of the creation. But how much more when you recognize your place before your Creator God. But why is it so adamantly denied that God created man? Well, surely the answer is this. The thought that God created man is an inconvenient truth. The inevitable consequences of such a reality are too high. And it seems easier, safer, to deny God and to deny our standing before God. But whether you deny it, regardless of how vehemently you deny it, it doesn't undo or change the reality. God created man. Again, the question, how did God create man? Well, I want you to recognise that it's not a question about the mechanics. How did God create man? It's not asking about the process through which God created man. That's answered in the previous question. We're told that God created all things by the word of his power. That's how man was created. But the question, how did God create man, here is asking in what form or with what capacity or facility? What did God create man to be? God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness and holiness, and with dominion over the creatures. Not a primitive, unthinking, unskilled humanoid that was much closer to the beasts than perhaps we are now. But God created man with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, and dominion over the creatures. Well, God created man. First of all, we're told male and female. And so this word man doesn't mean the masculine. Rather, it means humanity. It means mankind. There wasn't the same sensitivity in the use of that word when the catechism was composed as it is today, that people would be offended by that. But when it says God created man, he's talking about mankind. It's interesting, isn't it, that Adam was made from the dust. And then his wife, Eve, she was not made from the dust. But she was made from the piece of his side. And that means that they are not separate and parallel, were they both made from the dust, but rather there's an organic unity. Adam was made and she from Adam. There is an absolute oneness, a solidarity, which means there is an absolute equality before God. The Bible speaks of the difference and the distinction, the complementary difference and distinction in terms of biology and role and responsibilities between the male and the female. There is a subordination in the family where the husband is the head of the home. But that is an order without any implication of superiority or inferiority. You should understand that, because as we work through the catechism, in question 6, it speaks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and in glory. And though we find in the scriptures it speaks about the subordination of the Son to the Father, it in no way implies inferiority. But rather, there is an absolute equality. And that's what we have in the creation of man, male and female. An absolute equality. Woman is not made to serve man, but rather to be the companion, to be the helper. Rather, we find the husband is to serve his wife and to lay down his life for her. So God created man, male and female. It's interesting. Man was created in community, in relationship. The relationship with one another and relationship with God himself. God created man, male and female, after his own image. Now that's not a physical image. That's often how we think of image, isn't it? You see something and it looks like. That's not for you to go and think that God looks like a person. Rather, it is the spiritual, it is the soul. Remember, God is a spirit. I remember being in a children's hospital with one of the children, and on the wall there was, it was emblazoned that you have, it says, or you share 98% of your DNA with a chimpanzee and 66% of your DNA with a trout. But you have to remember, the creatures were like man, made from the dust. Genesis 1 verse 20 says, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. That's the water creatures. And in verse 24 of chapter 1, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. And then ultimately man was made of the dust of the earth. So it shouldn't surprise us that there is a commonality between man and the other creatures, because we are composed of the same elements in terms of our physical bodies. But the distinction, and we read through Genesis, the chapter 1 into chapter 2, you see there in verse 7 of chapter 2, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's the difference. And what that living soul is enlarged by what follows. But God created man, male and female, after his own image. Not equal with God, not the same as God, but with a likeness. Not a physical likeness, but with a spiritual likeness. God is a spirit and is eternal. And you have been made with a spirit. Not that is eternal, because it has a beginning, but it will never cease. God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. Knowledge, righteousness and holiness. We can speak about with rational faculties, the ability to think, to reason. We can speak about moral faculties, to weigh right and wrong, and with spiritual faculties. Knowledge. God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge. That doesn't mean that Adam was born knowing everything. God alone knows all things. in an instantaneous moment. God knows all things. But what it means rather is Adam, man, had the ability to know, to think. He had unhindered perception. He could see and recognize, he could understand, and he could respond. Now, there are some animals, and we might be amazed by their ability to learn, to do certain things, to solve problems. The thinking faculty of creatures is to do really with their immediate survival. It's to do with their habitat, it's to do with their food. It's to do with reproduction. But God has given man a thinking mind. Why is entertainment such a massive industry? Because it stimulates the mind. And you're able in your mind to think through and to enjoy and to appreciate art and culture and music. God created man, male and female, after his own image and knowledge. But it's particularly with the knowledge of God himself. The knowledge of God. And in Romans chapter 1, speaking of the absurdity of what sin does, how sin makes one act in an absurd way. Paul writes, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools because they rejected the knowledge of God. They knew God, but rejected the knowledge of God. Denied the knowledge of God, and so became foolish, because by putting away the thought of God, they so deadened their thinking as to be scarce able to think anymore there is a God. That's why Psalm 14 says at the beginning, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. You see, the person who says there is no God is not saying that in the context of absolute ignorance, but rather is saying that in the context of absolute defiance, because they know there is a God. God created man with knowledge. And that's why in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul exhorts the church there and says, you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. He says, you know God. God in his mercy has opened the eyes that you held shut. And again in Ephesians chapter 4, he exhorts, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and through holiness. So God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge and righteousness. What is that righteousness? Well, it is the understanding of good and evil. Adam and Eve were created perfect. They had not sinned, but there was a tree in a garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were forbidden to touch it. And that gave them the knowledge of what was good. And also, what would be evil. God made man with righteousness. And something of that remains in every heart, because every person has a sense of justice and wants to see a resolution and is angered and dissatisfied with injustice, sometimes driven to great lengths to fight against injustice. And where does that burning desire for justice come from? It comes from the fact that you were made with righteousness, a knowledge of righteousness. It's maybe fair to say that the strongest part of the body is the tongue. But maybe an organ which comes close in strength, it's not a physical organ, but it's the conscience. Have you ever thought how great an effect a conscience can have upon a person? Sometimes people behave in very absurd ways. And if you unpick what's happened, what you find is there was a guilty conscience, and it was in reaction to their conscience they did absolutely absurd things to hide their shame or to flee from their shame. God created man, male and female, after his own image and knowledge, righteousness and holiness. That means to be morally perfect, to be without flaw, no aberrations, living with an absolute consistency before God. A happy holiness and with dominion over the creatures. That dominion, that word today often has a sense, doesn't it, of domineering, of imposing unwanted control. But that's not what is referred to here. Rather, it is ruling a willing creation. Made, you might say, monarchs to rule under the hand of God over a perfect creation. It's interesting that William Wilberforce, who's known of course for the work he did to bring to an end the British involvement in the slave trade and his striving for the emancipation of the slave, he was also involved in setting up organisations to alleviate the suffering of animals. He saw that was important. He was motivated by his Christian faith, not only to liberate men, but also the beasts, that there might be dominion, a good, a faithful, looking over, watching, managing. God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. You might say, as a prophet, one who knew and who could speak, as a priest, righteous and holy, able to stand before God and to speak to God, and as a king, under the King of Kings, ruling this perfect creation. It's interesting if you think about the almost universal longing that is in the heart of men and women today. What are the universal longings? Well, firstly, there is a longing to belong, to be in relationship, to be in a community where you are special and you're surrounded by those who you hold to be special. And it's to know, it's to understand, it's to be able to make sense of life. It's interesting, isn't it, that the atheist who believes there is no God and that life has no ultimate purpose is driven to know and to understand and to explain. Universal longings to belong, to know. You could also say a universal longing is to be authentic, to live up to one's own ideals. To be righteous, to do the right thing, to be consistent, and to be pure, not to carry shame, but to be free from shame. And also to control, to bring order to the environment, whether it's to bring order to your home or to your garden, to bring order to your life, or whether it's to bring order to the whole of the world. These are universal longings. And these longings relate to the fact that we were made by God in a particular way, in relationship with knowledge and with righteousness and with holiness and with dominion over the creatures. That's why there's a residual longing to be what we were made to be, to be what we ought to be. God created man. But let us finish with this. Is that the greatest wonder? That God made man? Or is it this? That God was made man? That God became man? Because that's the reality of the incarnation. That he who is God became man. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul writes, he says, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for everyone." Is that not the greatest wonder? Not only that God made man, male and female, after his own image and knowledge, righteousness and holiness with dominion over the creatures, but the God who had made man made himself man to redeem fallen man, so that you who are made of dust may be delivered from your sin and brought in to enjoy eternal glory with the Lord of all creation. Surely that is the greatest wonder. Amen.